Given our topic, I'd like to just open with a prayer. So if you'd please just settle in and get comfortable. Simply open your hearts and your minds and your souls to the quietness of this room, to the wonderful, gentle energy that still radiates in this room from John's music. It has its own energy and its own rhythm that is still with us in mind and heart. And so as we come into this quiet time, we simply open to the peace. And as we feel that peace, we truly enter into spirit. We truly do become one. We recognize the presence of God. We celebrate that omnipresence all around us, all inside of us. And so as we open to that presence, I simply know for each person here in this beautiful, loving circle of hearts, that in this spirit, sense of spirit, as we become spirit, we are all perfect, whole, and complete. It is the foundation of our being. Perfection, wholeness, and completeness. And we know it in spirit. And as we know it in spirit, we allow that perfection and wholeness and completeness to also show up in our lives in form. It has no other choice, actually, for it works through the law automatically. And as we allow it, we simply become aware and conscious of the power of prayer in our life. And so I know with each person here, that power is at work today. I say thank you, God. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, Law. Thank you, each of us in form, for simply allowing this to be today. And so I release these words into the law of love, the law of life, the law that operates right now, all the time, for each one of us. And I simply say one last time, thank you, God. And so it is.
So it is.
Amen. Connie's already introduced me a little bit. In fact, I pretty much say she gave you the whole message of my talk already in her introduction. I'm glad there's a few people here, at least, that I don't know. That, you know, I was going to think I'm talking to the choir here. Know everybody. I'll add a couple of things to Connie's introduction of me, though, that are important in understanding who I am and what I'm. How many here know anything about the Enneagram? Okay, you don't. Okay, it's a personality type thing. And in the Enneagram, I am a 9, which becomes very important. If you know anything about astrology, I'm also a Gemini. 9s and Geminis, for me, fit together. And they say sort of a lot about my approach to this talk. As a 9 and as a Gemini, probably my favorite and one of my most common statements is, well, there's two sides to every question. And I also like that because it's also one of the biggest understatements I know. especially when you're talking about something like, what is the power of prayer? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's hardly any more sides to anything than you can get in that question. So, with that, I'd like to just start with you becoming quiet for a moment. And just go inside to that place where you can listen to your own still, small voice. Your sense of intuition, if you want to call it that. Your guiding spirit. Just let yourself be in touch with it. Now, as you hear a question, simply to see if you can allow an answer to come. If not, it's okay. And I'll start simply with, what is prayer in your life? How does it show up? What does it look like? How do you use it? Just contemplate that for a moment. Then ask yourself, what is power in my life? And how do I use it or abuse it? Just allow anything that has come forward to either of these questions or both of them to be present in your consciousness. Make a mental note as you come back to the room. Today we're talking about what is the power of prayer. What is power? What is prayer? And when you speak about questions that have more than one side, right now I'll almost guarantee you there's at least in this room 10 sides to that, each of those questions. And we've got them covered here. I'd like to begin with just a little reading from a book that I like. And it suggests one approach, yet another side to the question of what is the power of prayer. This is a book by Deepak Chopra. It's How to Know God. And I started browsing this and reading it, and I've only gotten through, you know, first 60 pages or so, but I found I already got a lot of yellow marks in it. And I browsed it all the way through until I found a section on faith. And he talks a lot about prayer in here. And so I would recommend this book to you if you want to go on and further study it. Just think about how the power of prayer shows up in your life. But this is one way to start it. All the way through this book, he defines everything in the context of 7 levels of human consciousness or human spiritual development. The first level being sort of at the fight or flight level, and the last one being at total oneness level. And he describes everything in the context of those 7 levels. This one is simply his one on faith. Stage 1. Faith is a matter of survival. If I don't pray to God, he can destroy me. Stage 2. I'm beginning to have faith in myself. I pray to God to help me get what I want. Stage 3. Faith brings me peace. I pray that life should be free from turmoil and distress. Stage 4. I have faith in that inner knowledge that inner knowledge will uphold me. I pray for more insight into God's ways. Stage 5. Faith tells me that God will support my every desire. I pray that I am worthy of His faith in me. Stage 6. Faith can move mountains. I pray to be God's instrument of transformation. And stage 7. Faith melts into universal being. When I pray, I find that I am praying to myself. And he goes on with just a little paragraph that points out that no matter which of these states you are in at any moment in time, prayer and faith have power at all of these levels. So the difference in the levels is simply how that power shows up. And in some cases, you can say it's more powerful as you go down the scale, but we can talk a little more about that. So that's just one approach to how you might start looking at the power of prayer. And I offer it as just a starter that you can go off and do some further research on. But today, in addition to being an Enneagram 9 and a Gemini, I'm also in religious science what I call a fundamentalist. Now, I can't turn any of you into an Enneagram 9, because you're all whatever you are, and I can't change your astrological sign, so I can't make you Geminis. But maybe today, I can turn you into a fundamentalist. And for that, I'm just going to look at some really fundamental things in religious science and keep it very simple. I'd like to start with just probably what I would consider to be the most fundamental thing in religious science. And I wasn't sure what kind of graphics would be available in the room, but to me, the most fundamental thing in religious science is Ernest Holmes' description of the triune nature of God, which is what that symbol means. And I think it's down here too. Allison DiNardi, who's part of this group, I guess, also has done a beautiful large, I don't know, not upholstered, what do you call it?
Fabric art
piece for the Celebration Center down there that displays that symbol beautifully and is in the center of our sanctuary. So I want to start off by just talking about that diagram and that triune nature of God. And not knowing what graphics were going to be here, I made my own simple form. That's it. But let's talk to this for a minute. Circles often represent everything, all that is, infinity or everything. Mm-hmm. So the circle here is God. And this is sort of the triune nature of God then. And of course the two horizontal lines divide that circle into three parts: spirit, law, and form. And probably most of you are aware of this and have been exposed to this. In my practice of religious science over the last, I don't know, 30 years or something, 40 years, this has become a very important symbol to me, especially in understanding prayer. So I want to talk to that just for a minute, because Connie says you've talked in here several times about the 5 steps of treatment. And that's sort of our approach, one of our main approaches to prayer, although there's other ways to pray too. But when we go into our 5 steps, the first 2 steps, recognition and unification, are what draw us in our consciousness out into being spirit, recognizing that we are part of this process and up here in spirit. As we go on to step three, the realization step, that's where we begin to allow our expression of what we're looking for in life or that we want to create in life to come out in our word. I'm going to come back to your statement later about we don't always pray in words, or we don't, to sound like Bill Clinton, it all depends on what you mean by word. So I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to use the word a lot here. But in spirit, we allow our desires to come out as our word. Okay? And that's what stage three of treatment is all about. We empower that, because we're talking about the power of prayer here now. One of the things that is a primary empowerment of that process so far is the expression of gratitude, which is step four. Gratitude does two things. First of all, it honors and recognizes the automatic nature of law, that simply by expressing our word and allowing it to impress into law, acts automatically. And the gratitude is a recognition of that, that by simply expressing it now, we can already be grateful that it's going to show up down here. Mm-hmm. The second part, though, that gratitude does for me is it does add to the power of our prayer. Gratitude simply expands our hearts and our consciousness, and that makes this process more powerful. It makes this V bigger and the point sharper to get down to the bottom, I guess. You could put it that way. And then, of course, we release our word in the last stage into law. So that little chart is very important in understanding the nature of prayer and what we pray and how we pray and how we get power going in our life. But there's an important part missing. And this goes back to what I'll call the fundamentals of religious science, because this is one of our more basic statements also, and most of you have all heard it. First we treat, and then we move our feet. Okay? What does that mean? For me, treatment, the focus is you're coming up here into spirit and releasing it downward. And then you release it and let go. But the second part of it, moving your feet, to me, is now you're coming into here. You're being in form. And the importance of this diagram there is to recognize, because a lot of people skip this, that when you're down here in form, in your body, in your processes of life and that kind of stuff, trying to make things work, this is still part of God. You are still divine. We often somehow think of God as just spirit. And then we talk about God's law down here. It's not part of God, it's just God's law. And then down here is something, God's creation. But that's one of the significant parts about this diagram. This is the triune nature of God. And when we are down here in form, we are divine. And we're just as divine as when we're just up here in spirit. So when you come into the moving your feet part of this process, and you keep that thing in mind, that you are down here in form, and you are still divine, you are still acting as an agent of God, that is a huge additional step in adding power to your prayer. And it's a very important step. And it's a very fundamental step. So if you recognize this whole chart and the triune nature of God, and then the importance of first you treat and then you move your feet, you're now a fundamentalist. Now, that's part of my personal approach to all of this. And it's been a very much of this. This has been in my life ever since I discovered religious science. I want to add another more personal one. How many in here have a mantra. Anybody? John's nodding. Okay, a couple of you. Back in the 80s, I knew a bunch of people in TM. They all meditated with mantras. They had a lot of rules around it. The mantras had to be secret, and they had to pay a lot of money to go through the processes to be given a mantra by somebody else. But about 20 years ago, I took treatment and meditation, one of our basic classes in religious science. One of the things we studied in there was the use of mantras. And we were given some exercises that helped us discover if we had a mantra that we could use. I won't go into what those processes were, but I came up with a mantra then. And it's been a part of my life, mostly in meditation, but now it's moving also into prayer ever since then, for 20 years now. And in religious science, I wasn't like in TM. I was never taught that I had to keep my mantra separate or secret. So I'm going to tell you about my mantra. Because my mantra relates directly to this chart and plays a role now also in my thinking about the power of prayer. And this is my mantra. Oops. I'll still tape it up. I was only going to tape up the second version of it, but I'll tape it up too.
Extra your hands.
Some of you may recognize this. It's John 1:1 in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I've added sort of parenthetical expressions in purple here to relate it to that chart. Because for me, in the beginning was the Word, in spirit. That's exactly what I talked about when we go into spirit and we release our word. So we do pray in word, if you accept word in the biblical sense. What is the word? So in the beginning was the Word, up there. And the Word was with God. Was with God as law. Because this is still God here. Mm-hmm. So the word, the V, represents the Word being with God. And then finally, and the Word was God. In form, down here. Because when the Word emerges through law and comes out down here, form is still part of God. You and I are still part of God when we're down here receiving that word. So, and the Word was God means exactly that, in form. So for me, this mantra, which I've been using for 20 years, fits beautifully with that. Now, I didn't make that direct connection until I started getting ready for this. I've been using that mantra for 20 years. I've been using that chart for 20 years. I didn't make this direct connection until I started thinking about this talk. So I learned something from this process. But those two points are sort of what I'll describe as my personal approach to the power of prayer. Everybody's got to do their own. Some of you may have a mantra. Figure out how it plays in this. Or some of you may want to explore finding a mantra. Do a little reading about it. You can Google it. Just don't go with the TM version of the rules. But it is a very personal thing. This is my personal approach to the power of prayer, and it helped me greatly in understanding it and also in feeling that prayer is a very powerful factor in my life. I'd sort of like to get close to closing now with one other reading that is just we're about on time, I guess?
Yes.
It's yet a third approach, somebody else's approach. Some of you may have heard of him too, Emmett Fox. Mm-hmm. He's a Unity person. So a lot of his book is a little more Christian than what we sometimes think about, but this is a book titled Mental Equivalent. He claims that he invented this 20 years before he wrote this book. That would have been around 1943. But Ernest Holmes was using the term in 1919. And I think he got it from Troward, didn't
right.
he?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so Troward was even before that. So I'm not sure Emmett Fox has a right claim to that. But I also recommend this book. You can Google it and find it on the web, too. It's a mm-hmm. beautiful little book. And the mental equivalent is, again, absolutely key in understanding this process, because that's what this V represents, in a way, is the mental equivalent.
Mm-hmm.
And we teach that also as a fundamental idea in religious science. So I'm just going to close with a reading here from his book, towards the end of his book. But if you feel that when you are praying and meditating, you are visiting with God, and that these moments are the happiest in 24 hours, then you are working from within outward. Your spiritual growth will be fruitful. You will grow very rapidly in spiritual understanding. When you pray in this way, there is no strain, and your soul is filled with peace. So that's just another way of looking, and I also, in addition to this book I quoted from to start with, this little book is a good way also to pursue this and get a deeper understanding of the power of prayer in your own life. And I had several other things to say, but I think I'll let that go. I hope Connie someday invites every one of you to give a 20-minute talk up here, because there is no other way that you can come up with any kind of an understanding of how short 20 minutes is. So with that, I'll just give you my closing line. The power of prayer is yours to explore, is yours to add meaning to, is yours to practice, is yours to master. It is yours, your power.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Thank you.